Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. I would like to read a couple of passages of Scripture to kind of preface teaching and preaching of the morning. And I think it's important for us to understand, and if you're a visitor here, just to bring to your attention, and if you've been here for any length of time, remind you that all of our teaching is sequential and principle upon principle and precept upon precept and adding layers to our understanding of the glorious truths of the gospel and the glorious nature of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is one of those layers that we're going to talk about today. For if these things are true, what do we do here? And as we reflect upon that this morning, and the notion, even in the words of Christ, the truth shall set you free, and you shall be free indeed, we remind ourselves of ground that we have covered in this gospel-centric book called Galatians. And in chapter 15, where the doctrinal section really begins in Paul's writings to the churches of Galatia, he writes, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. For we know that a person is not justified or declared righteous by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified, declared righteous by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. But because the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners in Christ, then a servant to sin? Certainly not. For I rebuild what I tore down, and I prove myself to be a transgressor if I move away from Christ and grace to thinking somehow I am in control of this. We have forgotten the account of our salvation." Verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." And as he declares throughout this text that righteousness comes in Christ alone, he reminds us then that real freedom, true freedom, a freedom that sets you free, is only in Christ. In the key verse of all of the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1, if you want to flip over there, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For if you find freedom in Christ, if you understand that salvation is in Christ alone, if you've been granted the freedom that comes in Christ alone, it is reflected in how you live." So he says in verse 16 of chapter 5, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife and jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. the fruit of the Spirit, for those in the Spirit, for those who are free in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience and kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Father, I pray that you might bless us as we remind ourselves of our study in Galatians and so much that we've covered so far, and what that means in the present state of our culture and society, how that looks as we carry out our civic duty and responsibility as citizens of this great nation. How that looks when we engage the culture, when we address these things that are concerns upon our heart, and what it looks like when it comes to the process of change. How do we change the course and nature of the events and the things that are happening in the culture all around us? What is the answer to this biggest question of freedom, and how can we truly be free? Remind us of the things that we've studied. Encourage us to understand the difference, and reflect in us the fruit of the Spirit. We live in challenging times, and the fruit of the Spirit gives us the right perspective and mindset to address the challenges of our times. If indeed we have true freedom in Christ, may we exercise that freedom controlled by your Spirit and understanding of the real solution to all of the crisis of this world, and to the direction of this nation. We share in many of its blessings and benefits. We have a grave concern at the direction that everything is headed. Remind us of our identity in Christ. And may that identity be lived out as we deal with the critical issues of our day. May you receive all of the praise and the honor and the glory, for it is in Christ alone that we are free, and we are free indeed. Accept our thanks and our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the course of July, I'm going to kind of touch upon this issue of freedom and the messages that come from Galatians, and in our celebration next week of the Lord's Supper, we'll tie together this notion of freedom and independence and liberty with the truth of the gospel, with the reflections of Paul to the churches of Galatia, and to the times in which we live. There can be no doubt that we live in perilous times. There can be no doubt that we have lost our way in many aspects as a nation. There can be no doubt that we face dire persecutions if the direction and the flow of this change continues any longer for holding to our principles and believing in truth. And there can be no mistake. We can debate it later if you'd like. There can be no mistake that our country was founded upon a Judeo-Christian ethos. Now, what that means is pretty simple. It was founded on the notion that there is a God and you're not Him. And because there is a God, there is a certain obligation that you have to that God. It was founded upon the Judeo-Christian ethos that celebrates the sanctity of life and the worth, value, and dignity of every human being. If you read the founding documents and if you look at the early history of this great nation, that was a significant aspect to it, the dignity of humanity. But encouched in that Judeo-Christian ethos, under the notion that there is a God, under the notion that every human being has human dignity and is entitled to be free, was this notion that this God, reflected in our human dignity, set down a certain standard or a certain morality that he expected us to live by. There were some things that transcend culture, and many of us would agree that that is reflected primarily in the Ten Commandments. In that Judeo-Christian ethos that is grounded in the founders' thinking, we have our documents, whether it be the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, or the Bill of Rights, that reflect those realities. As they reflect those realities, we ask ourselves, then why is there so much confusion and conflation in our culture today? I suspect that some of that comes from our Christian circles. We made the mistake back in the 70s and 80s of conflating and confusing our citizenship on earth and our citizenship in heaven. We made the mistake of conflating one nation under God with the legislation of morality and the things that we wanted and the things that we believed in. We made the mistake of believing that the United States of America was a Christian nation. It wasn't. But no doubt it was a nation built upon the thinking of these founders and this reality at the time of a Judeo-Christian ethos. There is a God. Every human being created in the image of God has dignity and worth. And there is a certain standard that God has established for how we live in this world under God, one nation under God. But we know that conflation didn't resolve anything. In fact, things got worse after that moral majority and this slide and decline of the United States of America. Oz Guinness, a British author, a social critic, writes a text called Last Call for Liberty, How America's Genius for Freedom Has Become Its Greatest Threat. And it's a really interesting treatise, and he posits some very interesting things and connects some very important dots about the failure of the conflation of our Christianity with this notion of a Christian nation. And he warns of its dangers, and he reflects on the history of civics and politics and how we got to this place. And he writes about what he calls global resetters, those who have a will to power and a will to control, who have no longer perceived or looked at the West, particularly the United States, as a nation founded upon Judeo-Christian ethos principles, but as a secular nation. You might not think that's a big deal, but secularization is the elimination of any kind of God and any kind of absolute standard and any kind of given human worth, value, and dignity. God has been taken out of the picture. And when God is taken out of the picture, something else has to fill that void. We know that that secularization that has filled that void has led us to a place in our history as a nation of chaos. And that chaos, in my opinion, is purposeful. For out of the midst of chaos, someone must step up and take control of things and to restore normalcy. But under the original writings in this Judeo-Christian ethos, that one was whom? It was God. It was the dignity, worth, and value of every human being. It was the moral principle shared by a nation and the world. But you remove that, and chaos reigns. We are living in a culture of chaos today. And that makes us ripe for certain actors to step in and seize control. I think that's what what's happening. Oz Guinness says, in rejecting both the founders and the Jewish and Christian perspectives that underlie the founding of this nation, the radicals also turn from a biblical vision of justice to a secular view of justice as all-out, power-based confrontation, division. Whereas the former requires repentance, which is an acknowledgement of both wrongs and responsibilities, and then works toward reconciliation and restoration. Now listen, we're not a perfect nation from any stretch, regardless of the Judeo-Christian ethos. There are things that need to be corrected. There are things that need to be addressed. But there must be baseline founding principles that guide the redress. We can acknowledge our failures. We can seek to make them right. That was part of this Judeo-Christian ethos. But today, in a radical kind of way, the radicals aim for only redress and reparation that can be little more than revenge. And the result is the shift is turning America into a land of vengeance. Wow, pretty salient. The timing of this book, when it was published, was in 2018. As Oz Guinness reflected upon this Trump wave and much of what was happening in the United States. And he set out, like Alex de Tocqueville did, this Frenchman who came to assess the prison system in America, but eventually would write an epic piece of writing on democracy in America. And he kind of fashions his understanding of that. The result is, America has a past that can never be atoned, an American debt that can never be repaid, an American apology that was and will be never accepted, an American hope that will forever be dashed, and an American credibility that is increasingly threadbare to America's own youth, let alone to the watching world. And if this left liberal view prevails, the American project of freedom is tainted and forever finished. He is positing that this notion of this Judeo-Christian ethos was really the undergirding of our Constitution and what it means to be one nation under God. Some might think, well, Pastor, now you're just getting into politics. I wish you wouldn't do this. Well, listen, this is a huge part of all of our lives because we're citizens. We have a responsibility to be responsible citizens, but we're also God's people. And we must address these matters in a way that is pleasing to Him under the fruit of the Spirit. And without those two things, we become part of the chaos and the trouble that is happening in America. The problem is we've misidentified and defined independence. Indeed, the Declaration of Independence was a declaration of independence from Great Britain. The beauty of this Judeo-Christian ethos land of America is that we pulled ourselves out from a dependence to an independence from Great Britain, but we placed ourselves into a dependent relationship under the Constitution where each citizen had an obligation to abide by that Constitution and the very laws of the Judeo-Christian morality that was evident to all people. But when freedom gets to the place that it is absolute and it is individual and there are no rules, the republic falls. America's deepest crisis lies at the point of what has always been America's greatest strength, freedom. So the question then is, what is freedom? And what is the Christian response to what is happening today? Well, we've told you that real freedom is in Christ, but what is this freedom that they speak of in our founding documents? What is this freedom that is spoken of by our politicians today? And are they the same things? And that demands that we take a look. And we ask ourselves, what do we mean in our citizenship when we speak of freedom? And what is the Christian response to much of what is happening today? Now, really interesting. As Guinness posits that this independence, particularly and peculiarly Western independence under our founding documents, involved an independence from outside sources, but one of the most important things that it entailed was the responsibility of its citizens. Every citizen pledged to this nation and its principles found in its founding documents. And something happened in the course of life, and something happened in the United States, as we know it, we forgot about our individual obligations, and we transferred the fulfillment of those obligations to a ruling class, absolving ourselves of any responsibility to live as what we've pledged and agreed to live by in this great nation. Again, you're saying, Pastor, this is way too political. I'm not done yet. The problem with an understanding of freedom today is we look at freedom only from a negative perspective. And what that means is we are free negatively from anything. That's the negative side of freedom. We are accountable to no one. We are states within ourselves. But there's a positive aspect to freedom. And that positive aspect to freedom is we are free from outside domination of Great Britain, but we have entered into this arrangement with other citizens of this nation, and a positive aspect of freedom is that we must live a civil existence under those rules. Everyone has an individual responsibility as an American. As we look at all of that and how that takes place, one of the key aspects of this responsibility that we assume is that we ourselves restrain our freedom for the good of all. Our freedom is not independent. Our freedom isn't, I can do whatever I want and nobody can tell us what to do. No, our freedom is a responsibility in a positive way to all, to the nation and to all of its citizens. Nobody has been granted the opportunity or the responsibility to be totally free of any kind of oversight consequence. Now, why is this self-reliance of American citizens so important? Because the belief in God, this Judeo-Christian ethos, the sanctity of life, the worth, value, and dignity of every human being, and the moral laws of the universe allow us to live in a way that is beneficial to the rest of the nation. And if we choose not to live that way, to no longer live under any kind of restraint as citizens, we choose not to live in obedience to those principles that are not enforceable. That was a big problem of the religious right and the moral majority. They wanted to legislate morality, and you can't do that. You can choose to live a moral life, but you can't legislate, you can't in any way enforce morality. It comes from individuals and it flows through a nation, Benjamin Franklin said, only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. Only those who understand that there's a way to live at peace with all people are truly free. John Adams said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other kind of people. George Washington said, it is impossible to account for the creation of the universe without an agency of a supreme being, and it is impossible to govern that universe without the aid of that supreme being. So as citizens, Guinness writes, in a democratic republic such as the United States, we the people are simultaneously both the rulers and the subjects. So freedom depends constantly not only on the character of its nation's leaders, but also on the character of its citizenry. Now, why does that matter? Well, I'm going to tell you why that matters. The reason for the decline of the morality and the character of our nation's leaders is the decline of the character and morality of its citizens. This myth of peer pressure says that the people we hang around with change us. But here's what I think. I think we choose to hang around those people because they're just like us. Some of you put all your eggs in one basket on this election and its leadership. And the true change in a nation founded on Judeo-Christian principles has to begin at the grassroots with its citizens. We have to start owning some responsibility here. As we look at all of that, it changes the equation. It's easy to sit in your chair at home, wag your finger at these leaders, and I do it too. And then I have to sit back and say, well, what am I doing about it? What am I doing about it? Am I part of the issue? And quite frankly, we are. We love the freedoms that we have. We love the abundance that we have. We are one of the most abundant and bountiful people in the history of the United States and in the world. And we love all of that, but it's come at a great price. So as we reflect upon this, look back to George Washington's farewell address, 1796. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. What does he mean? A belief in God and a moral law for all people, with the recognition that every human being has worth, value, and dignity. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. In the United States today, and even in the church, we give lip service to the worth, value, and dignity of every human being. But if it is to be a reality, and if indeed every human has worth, value, and dignity, they must hold some responsibility for how we got here. See, to erase these Judeo-Christian principles leads to disastrous consequences. You know, you could even go back and see this principle play out in God's people in the Old Testament, can't you? They covenanted with God under these conditions, and yet as individuals, they didn't abide by those conditions, so there were consequences under God. Israel's called back numerous times to these founding principles of the covenant between them and God. I think of Joshua as he gives up the helm or leadership at the end of the book of Joshua, says, okay, here's the deal. You got to make a choice. You're going to live this way or you're going to not live this way, but there's consequences to that. Stop making this about our leaders. It begins with us. Say, well, what does this have to do with Christianity? Oh, I'm glad you asked. A covenant is based on the foundational moral act of one person making a solemn promise to another person or to many others. And this promise is both an expression of freedom and an assumption of responsibility. So true freedom bears some significant responsibility. So what does this mean? And what indeed is the real nature of freedom? The real nature of freedom can be summed up pretty simple. Free from one thing and free to another thing. Freedom is not absolute. This doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do as a citizen of this great nation. So now we bring in the book of Galatians. You're wondering when I was going to tie this all together. Well, I'm going to answer your question. How do we as Christians respond to this national dilemma and crisis? How are we as Christians to live in this democratic republic that has lost its way? Well, if we claim the name of Christ, thereby we believe in a personal creator, and we believe in the dignity of all persons, and we believe in a distinct morality, but we believe in so much more than that. We believe in true freedom. But now we have to define that freedom. And how does Paul define that freedom? Freedom, in fact, true freedom, is only found in one source. And what is that source? In Jesus Christ and the gospel. So as we reflect upon that, if there's going to be ever a change in our culture, the church needs to be the church. And in being the church, we have to stop looking at political figures as our arch enemy and understand who they are as people. And in spite of our great and strong disagreements, to allow them this same courtesy of dignity for their person. Understanding that real and true freedom is freedom from the bondage of sin. Let me ask you this question. Those whose face and ears get red at any kind of political talk. Are you expecting too much of unbelieving politicians? And that's a rhetorical question. You are. They are not freed from the bondage of sin. And the sin that has entrapped them, this sin that's imprisoned them, this sin that has affected their thinking and their feeling and their acting, that results in their actions, is the thing that needs to be addressed. The problems of this nation do not rely on this next presidential election. And both sides are saying this is an existential threat. The true existential threat for every human being created in the image of God is that they are dead in their trespasses and sin, and there's an eternal consequence for that. And the Christian response is not to get embroiled in all this political stuff, but to do what the church has always been called to do, because just as the nation has lost its way, I fear that much of evangelicalism has lost its way, and we put our eggs in the basket of politics and government when our only hope is in Jesus Christ. So what is the church to do? Preach the gospel. Restore Judeo-Christian ethos. And from a grassroots level, start living as one who are freed in Christ from the tyranny and bondage of sin, and free to live as an example of soberness and righteousness by the fruit of the Spirit to show this world what really works, juxtaposed to what doesn't in our culture today. But if we get caught up, we're guilty of the same things that they're guilty of. We lose our voice in the public square. You see, they may be able to quench our voice in the public sphere, but I believe that any true and lasting change happens at a grassroots level. And if you were to live as one free in Christ, according to the fruit of the Spirit, you begin with your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends, and you begin with the gospel. As we reflect upon that, even looking back into the history of humanity, the founders understood that reality. It was Benjamin Franklin who said, if our citizenry lives like this, how would they live without God? Benjamin Franklin was not a believer. He was opposed to Christianity, but he understood that a notion of the reality of a creator and the dignity of man and a moral principle for life was binding and authoritative, and to take that away from a nation would have dire and disastrous consequences. Paul says it this way in Romans. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world might be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Paul's whole treatise in Romans and Galatians makes it very clear that there's no shortcuts to freedom. There's no undoing what God has done. There's no way around. And when indeed our leaders are still in bondage to sin, the only hope of changing their mind is no longer in our culture by reason and national discourse. It is solely through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The implications of the acknowledgement of a Judeo-Christian worldview. Therefore, what is the true nature of freedom is answered very simply. In Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. It's imperative to those who call themselves Christians to include in our understanding of freedom that it is freedom from, but it is a freedom to live soberly and righteous as lights in an increasingly dark world. So no matter who is elected president this fall, you can make a difference by living out your Christian faith. You understand that principle? In fact, I'm wondering if sometimes this freedom and this grand experiment of America, it's what gets in our way. You look at the strength of the church behind the Iron Curtain. You look at the strength of the church in China. You look at the strength of the church in Africa, and they don't have any of these freedoms. They are only, the only place that they can turn is to their God and Savior Jesus Christ. And maybe, just maybe, God is giving us an opportunity. It's His people to do what He called us to do all along. Because, listen carefully, we'll talk about this next week. The demise of this nation, in many ways, paralyzes the demise of evangelicalism today. Come back next week and we'll connect the dots for you. We are freed from sin, but we are freed in order that we might do that which is pleasing to God and live soberly and righteous in this world as salt and light. Politics is never the answer. Does it matter, the character of our leaders? Of course. But I believe in a greater way, the character of its citizenry matters more because we voted them into office. So when it comes to vote, and I'm not espousing that we're not involved in politics. I'm not espousing that at all. What I'm espousing is that your Christianity informs your politics, not your politics inform your Christianity. For true freedom is in Christ alone. And you know what comes from this? That's a huge benefit. No matter what happens in November, we can have joy. No matter what happens in November, we can have peace. No matter what happens in November, we can have long suffering. Because we are not bound to a nation, we're bound to a king, the Savior of the world. We are bound to this kind of freedom. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. And if I can take this liberty, if righteousness was dependent upon this election, we have failed to understand our freedom in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. We are citizens of a great nation, but we are citizens of heaven. We must live that way, soberly and righteous, as a testimony to the truth. And out of a concern for the direction of a nation, one nation. Under God. That's how you connect the dots. That's how you bring hope to a world. That's how you keep from being distracted with all of these arguments, maintaining your eye I'm the author and finisher of your faith. I'm gravely concerned at what's happening in this country. And I'm concerned for you because there are going to be implications on what we do here at First Baptist sooner rather than later. But in looking at all of that, and keeping the first things first, no matter who wins, we win. Because Jesus is coming again. So what is the true nature of freedom? And what does that look like in your life? Father, bless us, encourage us, challenge us, teach us, and remind us. our God is so much bigger than anything that happens in civics and in an election. And remind us, as we seek to make a difference as citizens, that true freedom is in Christ alone, and righteousness exalts a nation. May we be a righteous people for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand and join us? We're going to sing about